You.
Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are in the world listening to this program, whether live or whether on the podcast. We greet you in the name of our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for joining us today for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld. Today is February 12, 2022. And again, we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program. We will get started in just a minute, but a little housekeeping. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you are going to find a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. You will also find a book entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. It was published in 2007. Incidentally, I find it fascinating that the publishing house that published that book is no longer around, but we are.
That's interesting.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. And by the way, they published that book kicking and screaming. They didn't want to publish it. There is a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. There you will find a new book page. There you can go and read the prelude to the book, preface, and you can also read the story about how the book came to be published in the first place. We have a website at Facebook, a page. It is called Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And go there and request an invite, and we'll be happy to invite you. All right, Father in Heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, bring this day to seek the truth. Not the only time, but a time where we can listen to your spirit, listen to your words, and understand our role in putting truth out into the world. Thank you, Father, for doing these things. Amen. Good morning, Larry. Nice to see you.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don, down in the canyon.
Good morning to everybody. It's a gorgeous Sabbath day.
It sure is. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, Larry, and Don, and everyone who's listening. Welcome. I hope that you find this time well spent. I guess you'd have to be sound asleep or living under a rock not to know what's happening in the world. And seeing, observing what is happening in the world right now, I think I could safely say has never happened before. And a lot of people are wondering, confused, scared, or just saying I'll ignore it and it'll blow over like everything else.
Question. You say it's never happened before, this situation we're in or the circumstances. Is that because the circumstances never previously existed?
Or that's not what I said.
Or is it because the choices that people are making are different?
That and what we are seeing is worldwide. Now, this type of thing has happened before, such as in the Russian Revolution, quote-unquote revolution, which was a product of the deep state and the secret police of the deep state, or the CIA. The CIA is not a United States institution. It is an international institution.
Well, actually, it was the precursor of the CIA. The CIA wasn't in existence in the time of the czars, but there was an organization that was.
Right. And most everybody knows what you're talking about when you say CIA. You are exactly right, Dennis. It's a secret organization that has been around for a very long time.
And has been headquartered in Bern, Switzerland for eons.
Yes. And the genesis of all of this evil subterfuge and death and destruction goes by various names, but in the Bible he is called the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, the evil one.
And not just subterfuge, subterranean.
We have been at war since this evil, supernatural, immortal being took a stand against his creator, the creator of all things. He is not just a formidable adversary. He is a deadly, dangerous adversary who knows how to make you believe his lies by offering you everything you have ever wanted, but it comes at a very high price, and that is life.
There's a interesting quote from, we were talking about Alice in Wonderland just before we got on the air, and there is an interesting quote that I find relevant, and it is what the Cheshire Cat said to Alice. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And there's a lot of people who believe that that's how salvation works.
And you say any road will get you there.
Well, that's what Cheshire Cat said.
Well, yes, true. But this journey that we are all on, we are on this journey until we fall asleep in death. We start this journey when we exit our mother's womb. Between leaving our mother's womb and falling asleep in death, we have time. Dennis, do you remember that quote that J.R.R. Tolkien had Gandalf, the gray, say in the caves of Moria, when Frodo were being followed. Do you remember that, what he said?
Oh, gosh.
We don't choose the time in which we
live. Yes.
But it is up to us to choose what we do with the time we are given. Don't think that the devil waits until you are able to decide for yourself what you will believe or what you will practice, what you will be, and how you will behave. No, he starts out right away with your parents and then your friends and your teachers and your fellow workers in whatever you decide to do to earn a living, with your pastors and priests and imams and the religious and spiritual leaders that you choose to follow. The evil one has already influenced them. I don't care how much these people care for others, their humanitarian works, their sincerity in their spiritual religious practice. I don't care how sincere they are about that. They have been influenced by the evil one. Now, some are influenced more than others by their choice, but they are influenced nonetheless. We are a product of all of that. And by the time we're 6 years old, we already have been given the fundamentals of how we will behave throughout the rest of our life. I can tell you what brought me to this point where I'm here talking to you. But that doesn't matter. You could tell me what brought you to listen to us here on Blog Talk Radio. But that doesn't really matter. What really matters is that it is the truth. The truth, no matter what. You can say, well, I have the truth, and if it isn't the truth, I'm satisfied with it anyway because it works for me.
Sincerity. I was thinking of that, Rick, as you were speaking. There are loads and loads of people who are who believe sincerely in what they believe. But sincerity will not prevent you from being killed.
And will not prevent you from not attaining to life.
You know, you are continually harping on words and the meanings of words and what particularly Jesus said about whatever it is that he spoke. One final thing from Alice in Wonderland. Humpty Dumpty said, when I use a word, it means what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. And Alice said, the question is whether you can make words mean different things. And that is exactly what Satan did.
And I told you earlier, before we came on the air, I think the most profound question that story, Alice in Wonderland, comes from the caterpillar. Now, you might think, well, there's a lot of profound questions. You know, Lewis Carroll must have been smoking a hookah pipe when he thought up all these questions and things that he put in to the story of Alice in Wonderland and Through the Looking Glass. But the caterpillar asks Alice, who are you?
And would you like to know what Alice responded?
Certainly.
Alice said, I hardly know, sir. Just at present, at least I know who I was when I got up this morning. But I think I must have changed several times since then. And you see, what God is asking for everyone who is sincerely interested in knowing the truth. Now, okay, and understand, that's the process. They are sincerely wanting to know the truth.
And maybe we need to change several times before
we get there. The truth.
Yes. And that question can change character by emphasizing a word. Who are you? Who are you? Or who are you? Or who are you? You see how it changes.
Mm-hmm.
So words convey meaning, but also emphasis on a word or a phrase can convey a meaning which is a little different than if said a different way. Jeremiah, you know, was a prophet in Judah. And the prophet Daniel read the letters that Jeremiah wrote. And God spoke to Jeremiah, giving him many insights. And when God gives you an insight, you need to pay attention, because God doesn't use words frivolously. There's way too much at stake for God to be careless with the words that he gives to his prophets and his disciples. I have said that God is a God of few words, but those words are powerful. They are exactly the amount of words he needs to say. And there's only been one time in my life when I can say for certain that I heard God speak to me. And it was a long time ago. And I didn't hear a voice in the room. I heard a voice in my subconscious. It was an answer to a question that I had just asked, and it was two words. Two words answered a question that I had not been able to find the answer to. But with the two words, and the two words were fifth bowl. Not much of an answer, but it was exactly what I needed. In Jeremiah chapter 23, starting with verse 1. Doom for the shepherds who allow the flock of my pasture to be destroyed and scattered. Yahweh who speaks. This, therefore, is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds in charge of my people. The people do not belong to the shepherds. The people belong to God. But God has entrusted the life of every person to the shepherds. The shepherds are the priests, the religious scholars, the pastors, the ministers, all have been charged with caring for the sheep. Do the sheep want to hear lies? When a sheep fears a wolf or a lion or a bear, do they want to hear words of comfort and reassurance that wolves don't exist, lions don't exist, and neither do bears or any other
prey-seeking
animal? You're all fine. Don't worry. Everything is good. You have nothing to fear. You have let my flock be scattered and go wandering and have not taken care of them. And I think of my experience with those who have become disillusioned with Christianity or Judaism or Islam because they were lied to. They were mistreated. They didn't feel like what they were seeing and experiencing was real. They have not taken care of them. Right? I will take care of you for your misdeeds. It is Yahweh who speaks. But the remnant of my flock, I myself will gather from all the countries where I have dispersed them and will bring them back to their pastures. They shall be fruitful and increase in numbers. I will raise up shepherds to look after them and pasture them. No fear, no terror for them anymore. Not one shall be lost. It is Yahweh who speaks. See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks. When I will raise a virtuous branch for David, who will reign as true king and be wise, practicing honesty and integrity in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in confidence. And this is the name he will be called, Yahweh, our integrity. Now we know Israel and Judah were never reunited into a kingdom to live in the promised land. So what is this promise? How are we to understand it, that God was unable to accomplish what he said that he will do? And does that mean that God will never accomplish what he said he will do? No. Turn to Matthew. And the first text we will read is one I read all the time. And hopefully you know this text by memory, because I quote from it frequently. 17 of Matthew, verse 10 and through 13. And the disciples put this question to him: why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? Now get this. Elijah has to come first. First, then who is second?
Messiah.
Messiah. True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him. Who is they?
The doctors of the law, the leaders of Israel.
Why do the scribes say?
Right.
They did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. It's interesting that the disciples recognized, we speaking of John the Baptist, we see it now. But they don't ask, what do you mean Elijah is coming? Maybe they didn't feel comfortable with how he would answer that. Now turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now if you take this and combine it with what the text I just read about Elijah is coming, do you start to see a picture of the end? And when I say the end, I mean the end of sin, because we're told that Elijah will see that everything is once more as it should be. And I don't think that once more as it should be contains sin. What do you think, Dennis? You looked like you were ready to say something there.
When you do this, what you're doing right now, which you do periodically, my brain just kind of flits from here to there. I'm back to words. There's a word that is involved in all of this. The disciples, when Jesus was teaching them, were looking at the physical, didn't get it, actually, until after Jesus had left. What was Jesus trying to teach them? Well, the same thing that the angel told Daniel in Daniel 12:10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. If you have insight, you also must have outsight. People who only look on the outward will never get it.
Dennis, you said that why was the Son of God teaching his disciples? What did he purpose his teaching to his disciples to do? Because he obviously knew he was taking away the kingdom. That's why he came, to officially take the kingdom away from the Jews and then offer it to anybody who would meet the requirements to be the kingdom of God, to be in his kingdom. He is the king. So what was his purpose in teaching the disciples? Why didn't he just wait until the end when the Elijah type person would come and then give him that information like he gave to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on? Why didn't he give him that face to face or mouth to ear or however you want to say it? Why did he tell the disciples, who were going to be either dead or not available, but why would he even need somebody if one of the disciples was going to live until the end of time, say like John, when he said that to him? Why? Why was he teaching the disciples what he taught them? The answer is in the prayer.
The answer is in John 17:20, where he said, "I am not saying this just for you, but for those who will believe in me through your words." He's talking about
the word I have given them.
The Father. And so what is it that gives us insight? Because in Daniel 12:10, only those who have insight will understand what's going on.
Well, those at the end of time that we've been reading about and we're going to take a look at to here, and that Elijah, that he says Elijah is coming.
When is insight absolutely necessary to have? Only when it's needed. Look at all of the people who...
I know what you're saying. What you're saying is that at that particular time, the insight is applicable. It's needed.
Did George Washington need to know what Abraham Lincoln knew?
Well, here...
See what I'm saying?
Think of this, Dennis. When is the time for God to act?
At the very last second.
Well, no. Listen.
What I'm saying is
2,000 years, roughly, have passed since the Son of God spoke these words. So why did he give them those words then, when he knew that it would be 2,000 years roughly before or more? I mean, you know.
Because the words don't change. He gave the words then so that they could be passed down reliably from then till now, so that a person, the faithful and wise bondservant, the Elijah type, that person would understand.
But I mean, if the words does God there, know who that person is? Did God know when he created the universe?
Yes.
Who that person would?
Jesus knew who that person was when he was hanging on the cross.
Well, Jesus, he knew who that person was when he was teaching his disciples everything that.
Jesus knew it from the beginning of time, who that person
would
be.
So who is Jesus teaching when he's teaching the disciples?
The faithful and wise servant and his fellow bondservants.
Time. So stay awake. Matthew 24. 42. Because you do not know the day when your master is coming. What is a day? What is?
It's a time period.
The day. You do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this. Now, what does he mean when he says, you may be quite sure of this? First he says, you do not know the day, but then he says, you can be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of night, doesn't that sound like it kind of is contradictory right there?
Depends on how you interpret the words and understand
it. How you interpret the words and understand it?
Day may not be literal daylight.
Well, obviously, it's the 24-hour period in which that period, the master returns. It has to be within a 24-hour period. It could be at night, could be a day. Now, is he talking about spiritual day, spiritual night? Be quite sure of this. If the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, and so he's equating this with the coming of his master, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
I remember years and years ago, Rick, one of the things that got me really interested in studying prophecies, when you said, if you really want to know what Jesus meant in a prophecy, read it backwards. So if we read this backwards, and that was incredible. I had never even thought of doing that before. So if we read that text backwards, because we do not know, because we think we know what the hour is, but we really don't, when the Son of Man is coming, we must be ready. And how are we ready? What are we ready for? We're ready to not let our house be broken into, and we're on alert, so that we will know the time of night the thief is coming to the head of the house.
What is night here?
Spiritual night.
Obviously, it's right. A representation right. Of, so spiritual night, how would you describe that?
Nothing new has happened. Nothing, no new insight has been given. Everybody is going along with the same paradigms that they've had for 2,000 years.
So in other words, spiritual night is the absence of truth. Spiritual night is the absence of truth. The light came into the darkness when the Son of God came to this world. John tells us that in chapter 1. The Son of God says, you will have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, or darkness will overtake you. So the night here would be maintained by the falsehoods, the lies, the spurious narrative, the everything that everyone on the face of this earth has been living in since the time that the Son of God went back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit came down here to carry on his work. She's been in the wilderness, and who has she been? Primarily what she's been doing is protecting what her son said, the words her son said, the words that they gave Moses in the law, the words they gave the prophets. She's been protecting those. We know because the dragon, why would, if we understand that the woman who was standing on the moon and then is in the wilderness, and the dragon is pursuing her and persecuting her and trying to destroy her with a flood, sweep her away, why? Who's the dragon? The dragon is the devil and his spiritual compadres who fought with him and stood with him in the war in the heavens, and they were cast down with him to this earth. Why are they trying to get rid of the woman who is the representation of the Holy Spirit?
Because they knew that if that woman ever made known what she knows to someone on earth, the whole paradigm would change.
To the Elijah who is coming, to the faithful and wise enough servant.
Right. And you see, we all grew up, quotes unquote, in the church. Now, that takes on a fairly parochial identity. You know, we go to George's every once in a while, and we have a friend who's Murphy there, whose name is Murphy, and he is a Roman Catholic. Believe me when I tell you, he believes that he has the truth. Absolutely. Because the church said it. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What he knows is what he believes to be the truth. How long does it take for the truth to make itself manifest, to be revealed and then known? Why didn't it happen at any time in the last 2,000 plus years to anyone? What that means is that no one prior to that happening, not one single person, knew the truth and was telling it. They were saying, oh, the Holy Spirit showed this to me. But that wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does not lie.
And it doesn't matter how sincerely you believe that the Holy Spirit has been leading you. It doesn't matter if you know for certain that the Holy Spirit has confirmed things with you, has said things to you. If it isn't the truth, it isn't the Holy Spirit.
And it can't be the truth, because it has never been time for that to happen until now.
So now, what determines the time? Does God determine the time? You can say, well, God knows the time, but does God determine the time? Because if God actually causes something through his direct activity, the devil, I believe, can cry foul, illegal. You're using your special powers. So this has always had to depend on choice. And this servant that we're reading about here, verse 45, Matthew 24, what sort of servant then is faithful or trustworthy? I like that word better. And the Greek word means trustworthy. That's one of the meanings. And wise enough for the master to place him over his household. So he's not born into this world over the household of God here on earth. He doesn't choose that as his profession. He starts his life out like everybody else, born of a woman, lives his life, makes his choices, just everybody else, except there's one thing that he does that not everybody else does. He searches for the truth. He doesn't give in to lies. He doesn't follow along with the way everyone else is going. In fact, because he searches for the truth, asks for guidance, and is led into the truth and by the truth, he finds that it separates him from his church, his family, and friends. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar's dream had that final part in it about a stone. And it says the stone separated itself from the mountain without hands. The stone separated itself. God didn't chisel the stone out of the side of the mountain. God didn't break the stone away from the mountain. You see, God's interaction in the process where God is actually doing the separation would be like the Hebrews in Egypt, when with a mighty hand bringing 10 plagues down on the land of Egypt and finally getting Pharaoh to release them. That is not describing what the stone does.
And it's interesting, Rick, because that goes right along with what was said about the truth being revealed at the proper time. That stone can't be what has come before because it is totally different than what came before.
Larry.
I was just thinking about the changes occurring within that stone as a result of the processes you described caused it to no longer adhere to the mountain.
It itself becomes a mountain. after all is said and done. It becomes a mountain which fills the whole earth. What sort of servant then is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? There's that word time again. Now, we don't know the time, but if we know the time, then we will be ready or not when, then now here is food that has a proper time.
It has an expiration date.
I thought this was an eternal gospel.
You see, if that is proper, if it's the correct time, then that implies that everything that came before it, every single thing that came before it that was thought to be true, was not.
There may have been some elements,
yes,
here or there,
but they were not connectable.
In order for that stone to separate itself from the mountain, it will have to do it because that stone has learned what that stone represents, the person, the faithful and the trustworthy and wise enough bondservant, has committed themselves to learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the truth always separates you from lies.
And so the operation that is involved in doing that is testing everything. You see, all truth, just because it has been around a long time, does not mean that it is actually true. It means people think that it was.
And the length of time that a lie is believed does not turn that lie into the truth because everybody believes that it's the truth.
How can you test it? What do you test it by if nearly everything that exists is not truth?
Well, you test it by the standard of truth, which is
the words of Jesus Christ that God gave him. Right.
And it's the testimony. What is he testifying to? Do you know what a testimony, that word testimony means?
It means under oath you swear to tell the truth.
And that would be in a court of
in
law,
a court of law.
Right? The testimony he gave is, this is the truth. It is what I received from my Father. I can guarantee you that this is the truth. That means that any other testimony that contradicts that testimony is a lie.
And in fact, you could even say any testimony that came before that testimony is a lie. Why did Jesus say it is finished on the cross?
Because he had just completed the volume.
That's right.
Law, the prophets, and the testimony of Jesus. That's the set.
As seen in Matthew 5:17.
I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time, there's that word again, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards, his master will come on a day he does not expect, an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Now, one thing I think that is obvious to everyone who reads this is, it's talking about one person as this servant, trustworthy and wise enough, or
not
dishonest.
Right. Or not.
So is he talking generally about everybody on earth, and that everybody on earth is either trustworthy and wise enough, or everybody on earth decides not to, or whichever part of them there. But it'd be impossible to try and prove that from this text. As I've had people say, well, there might be more than one faithful and wise enough servant.
Well, is there then is there more than one legitimate truth? Because if there's more than one servant, why would God give the same thing to a second servant or a third servant?
Well, and what I'm asking is, and I'll use myself as an example here. Do you think that you could find someone else doing what I'm doing, exactly doing what I'm doing, saying what I'm saying in the world? Well, if what I'm saying is a lie, then yeah, you can find somebody else. But if what I'm saying is the truth, then I could be this person, because it is one person. He's placed over the household. How many people are the head of a household? There's only one. I mean, you look back in history. There's only one. Actually, I believe that Daniel was the head of the household, the king's household. Daniel was the chief minister. It even says that he was placed over all the other wise men. He also was over all the quote unquote wise men in Darius when the Persians took over, and or the Medes, I guess it was the Medo-Persian Empire. And the thing is that what they say, if you have too many leaders, you're doomed to have problems. Joseph was placed over the household of Pharaoh in Egypt. And we're told Elijah. How many prophet Elijahs were there in Elijah's time?
Just Elijah.
How many Elijah-type prophets were there in John the Baptist's time?
Just John the Baptist. But he didn't even know it.
So how many Elijahs would you expect would be at the end of time, that one that it says he will see that everything is once more as it should be? I would say we are in the days at the time of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. I am persuaded that you will not hear this kind of information anywhere else on anywhere. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from yesterday, next Friday, for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, wishing you a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you next time.